This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
2 Corinthians, Defense of an Authentic Ministry. Session 1. Paul's History with Corinth. This session first published March 16, 2025. It's not uncommon to begin a new study being thoroughly, even surprisingly, impressed by the text. After all, we typically read bits and pieces of God's Word, a few verses here, a phrase there, all intermingled with familiar and profound pieces with which we have grown up, only occasionally examining the totality of a book, a letter, phrase by phrase, verse by verse, and even more rarely investigating the backstory behind the book and its author. Why did he write it? What was in his mind as he wrote it? In the case of the New Testament letters, what had earlier occurred between the author and its recipients? What was their relationship, if any? So it is perfectly natural that when one digs deeply into any one portion or book of Scripture, one comes away impressed by what is revealed there. I had this experience with the study of the Thessalonian letters, with Hebrews, and certainly with 1 Corinthians. And now we come to 2 Corinthians, which is actually the fourth letter the apostle penned to this church. And it is truly a most remarkable document, made so in no small way by the background, the backstory that required, even demanded, it be written. 2 Corinthians is without question the most painfully personal letter Paul ever wrote to a church. My principal translation these days is the Legacy Standard Bible, LSB, a close cousin of the NASB, which I've worked from for many years. And I use the LSB for its unwavering faithfulness to the original Hebrew, Koine Greek, and Aramaic. Now, as valuable as it is for study, it is admittedly not the most friendly when it comes to just reading the text as a narrative. It was when I read 2 Corinthians in the ESV that the emotions in and behind the letter really came home to me. I was overwhelmed by what could only be termed embarrassment for the apostle. For what comes out in this letter is the uncomfortable, even tortuous relationship Paul had with the Corinth church. In this letter, the apostle bears his soul to its members, and it's not pretty. For example, if you want to experience the contrast, read Paul's letter to the Colossians, then read 2 Corinthians. Made aware of this, we naturally wonder, why? Why is Paul's voice so different in this letter from his first extant letter to the Corinthians, and his letters to other churches as well? So that we can understand this letter before us, it's thus incumbent upon us to work our way back through the history between the apostle and the Corinth church. I can think of no other New Testament letter that requires such, at least to this extent. So Paul and the Corinthians. The time span for the relationship between Corinth and Paul is from circa AD 50 to AD 56. And mind you, all dates in this are approximate. There's differences of opinions for a few years in either direction. In the spring or summer of 50, that is AD 50, all these dates are AD, Paul arrives in Corinth from Athens during his second missionary journey. Now, this story begins in Paul's second missionary journey, but finishes during his third. We accept that Paul and his fellows were guided by the Holy Spirit, of course, but on a human, tactical level, it made perfect sense for them to focus on the cities of this region. Their journey had taken them to Thessalonica, the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia. It had a natural harbor, so was on the trade routes, and the populace was multicultural, worshiping, as in Corinth, the Greco-Roman pantheon, imperial cult, Egyptian cults, and had several Jewish synagogues. Athens was a large multicultural city in which philosophy and debate were honored. Corinth, too, was multicultural, sophisticated, a gleaming metropolis and an important stop in key trade routes. If one was intent on spreading the gospel of Christ and reaching as many as possible from distant lands, these were vital hubs for such evangelistic missionary work. So it was important to establish solid foundational churches in these cities. Nonetheless, this was a discouraging time for the apostle. In Athens, alone and surrounded by statues to pagan deities and with mixed reception to his teaching, he is eager to leave the city. After his rather unpleasant stay in Athens, Acts 17, verses 32 to 33, Paul arrives in Corinth, probably in AD 50, where he will be encouraged by the presence of fellow believers, such as Priscilla and Aquila, who were Jews and probably already Christians, and not insignificantly fellow tent makers with Paul, chapter 18, verses 1 to 3. After he is settled in Corinth, Silas and Timothy travel south from Macedonia to join Paul, chapter 18, verse 5, and in the same year they found the Corinth church. Paul stays in Corinth for about 18 months, chapter 18, verse 11. After this, he departs for Ephesus with Aquila and Priscilla. Leaving the couple in that city, Paul continues on to Caesarea, then on to Jerusalem, arriving there in mid-October 51, chapter 18, verses 18 to 23. Meanwhile, the eloquent and charismatic Apollos takes up his ministry in Corinth, as Paul travels north to Antioch in late fall of 51, and then continues on to Ephesus, chapter 19, verse 1, reaching there in late spring 52. Imagine his joy at being reunited with his dear friends Aquila and Priscilla. While in Ephesus, Paul enjoys a productive, far-reaching ministry that will last 2 years and 3 months. In the summer or autumn of 52, Paul receives news from Corinth, prompting him to write his first lost letter to that church. We do not have that letter, which included his call, quote, not to associate with sexually immoral people, end quote. 1 Corinthians 5:9. Around this same time, after just a few months in Corinth, Apollos leaves there and joins Paul in Ephesus. Included in the group joining Paul in Ephesus was Sosthenes, 1 Corinthians 1:1. So here were at least two individuals, Sosthenes and Apollos, with knowledge of the situation in Corinth. Shortly thereafter, in summer or early autumn of 53, Paul writes his second letter to the Corinth church, our 1 Corinthians. Now, interwoven throughout this story is Paul's plan to visit Corinth to collect from them funds for the church in Jerusalem. He refers to this near the end of his second letter to them, 1 Corinthians. But its tone seems to assume that he's spoken or written to them about this earlier. So throughout, his purpose is twofold: the spiritual health of the Corinth church and to collect funds from them for others. Turn please to 1 Corinthians 16, near the end of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16 of the first letter to Corinth, and let's read verses 1 to 4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to set something aside, saving whatever he has prospered, so that no collections be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gracious gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. Now following this, Paul shares his plans with them. Look at verse 5. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So there he tells them at the end of the first letter that he intends to return and spend some substantial time with them. This means he intends to visit the Corinth church in late spring or early summer of 54 and stay with them through the following winter months of 54-55. Before sending this letter to the church via ship, Paul sends Timothy on a trip through Macedonia that would include a stop in Corinth. But Paul expects his letter to arrive before Timothy. So that, this is mentioned 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, 16, verse 10. So get this, Paul expects to return, but before that he sends Timothy to Corinth, but he expects this letter to them to be waiting for him when he gets there. Timothy arrives in Corinth early spring of 54. And yes, the letter we know as 1 Corinthians had arrived at the church before him. What Timothy discovers, however, is that things are not well in the church, and at least some of Paul's instructions in that letter have not been carried out. For example, there were some who, despite Paul's counsel against it, were continuing in sexual immorality, and others who were continuing to sow divisiveness in the body. 2 Corinthians 12:21. There were also false teachers gaining an influence. So Timothy does not remain in Corinth as long as anticipated, and probably leaves as soon as shipping reopened in late spring of that year. He needs to get back. He needs to make sure Paul knows about this. Paul's disciple either reports the situation to the apostle in a letter or travels to Ephesus to meet with him in person. And this will throw off all of Paul's best laid plans that he outlined at the end of the previous letter, 1 Corinthians 16, 1-9. Receiving this report from Timothy, Paul immediately cancels his trip through Macedonia and travels directly to Corinth. Now, by the way, when I say Macedonia, that includes Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica and Amphipolis, Apollonia and Neapolis. That whole cluster of churches there in Macedonia. So Paul travels directly to Corinth, which would have taken from Ephesus 3 to 4 days, or possibly up to 2 weeks. This will mark the beginning of Paul's low point in his relationship with the church. Commentators struggle to find the right descriptive terms for this visit, including grievous crisis visit, bitter and distressing, an unhappy confrontation. No happy reunion between father and children. And Paul himself describes it as painful, sorrowful. Let me summarize this by reading a paragraph from George Guthrie's commentary. Here's what George Guthrie writes. During this crisis visit to Corinth, the apostle experienced emotional turmoil and even humiliation. In short, the confrontation with the church was deeply painful. Though Paul was patient, even as he warned those who were living in sin. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 4, chapter 12, verse 21, chapter 13, verse 2. Either before or shortly after he traveled back to Ephesus, the apostle was openly attacked, and the majority of members in the church failed to respond appropriately by defending their apostle. Chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Paul now had two problems. First, he needed to set things right with the church in Corinth. Second, he needed to follow through in a way that would not jeopardize the collection for Jerusalem. That's George Guthrie. Now, what I just read describes the painful visit. The painful visit. Now will come a painful letter. Sometime during the summer of 54, Paul writes a follow-up letter to the Corinthians and has Titus deliver it. This would be the second letter from Paul to Corinth that is no longer extant. So this would be his third letter, but we do not have it. Paul wrote at least four letters to the Corinth church. We have the second and fourth as our first and second Corinthians. Clear as mud, right? Now, Paul refers to this letter in 2 Corinthians. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you again in sorrow. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? And this is the very thing I wrote to you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice. Having confidence in you all, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. Not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have abundantly for you. See how personal this letter is. As he mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. His original plan was for that church to gather a collection for Jerusalem, then appoint a few men from their body to carry the gift to that church. But now he apparently changes his mind about that and will inform them in his next letter, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 16 to 24, that Titus will be the one to deliver their gift to Jerusalem. Even though he had changed his original plans based on their behavior, Paul now, perhaps in this third sorrowful letter, informs them of his intention to visit them again only after going through Macedonia and Achaia. Piecing together the apostle's movements and ministry actions from the Acts and his other letters leaves us with the impression that his intentions and plans were in a state of constant flux, and that he was always on the move, even going in circles. But that is not the case. Yes, events sometimes caused him to alter his itinerary. But he could also stay in cities for extended periods. For example, Corinth in his first visit, and Ephesus even longer. In all of this, we discover his heart for those he had introduced to Christ, and especially with the Corinthians, the pain, even anguish he experienced as a result of their poor behavior. Behavior not just in their personal lives, but toward him. And we must remind ourselves that all this was going on, all the travel, the back and forth between leading and smaller cities on foot. Then there was perilous travel on the sea and long waits for winter to pass. And when plans changed or were thwarted by exterior forces, communications from one city to another or to a region was accomplished, again, on foot. We now come to Paul's writing of his fourth letter to the church, our 2 Corinthians. Paul is once again in Ephesus in the summer or early fall of 54. Corinth is not the only place where there is turmoil causing challenges and outright threats for the apostle. In Acts 19, verse 23, Luke tells us that, quote, "Now about that time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way," end quote. While in Ephesus, Paul had expected to meet up with Titus, who was on his way back from delivering the aforementioned painful letter, but he didn't show, which certainly must have added to Paul's apprehension. So he continues on to Macedonia. When he pens his final letter to Corinth, he will describe this period as one in which he had no rest in his spirit, was troubled and fearful. Chapter 7, verse 5. But finally, Paul found emotional relief and God's comfort in Titus's arrival. End quote. That's Guthrie. Not only was his disciple's presence an encouragement to Paul, but Titus also brought word that generally the church had responded favorably to his painful letter, that third letter. Paul must also have met up with Timothy around this time, chapter 1, verse 1, as he begins what was probably a multi-week process of writing this letter, perhaps in the fall or winter of 54. Which he sent to Corinth with Titus and two other brothers. Chapter 8, verses 16 to 24. Later in the winter or early spring. The letter Paul delivered to the Corinth church, carried by the three brothers and in advance of his own visit, was intended to accomplish at least two things. First, there remained in Corinth those who were actively working against Paul and his ministry. Here's how he describes them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." The letter, our 2 Corinthians, his three advance men and his subsequent visit were meant to thwart the efforts of these ne'er-do-wells and bring the church back in line to his mission. Now, the second purpose was the collection for Jerusalem. Paul exhorts them to restart the collection and complete it. Chapter 8, verse 11, chapter 9, verses 3 to 5. Paul is in Macedonia. But before he returns to Corinth, he will travel to Illyricum, Romans 15, verse 19, staying there for several months. So it's possible that Paul spent the next year from the winter of 54 to 55 and through autumn of 55 ministering in Macedonia and Illyricum. Sometime around the beginning of January 56, Paul arrives in Corinth, after passing through Macedonia from Illyricum. He will spend 3 months in that city while writing his letter to the Romans, Acts 20, verse 3. He intends to then travel to Syria, but somehow the Jews in Corinth thwart that. So he and his fellows returned to Macedonia instead, leaving Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then continuing on to Jerusalem. We have no evidence that Paul ever again visited the Corinth church. But what he writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verse 20, hints at that possibility. Here's what he wrote. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. That's just a hint. Now, in conclusion, based on what we have in writing from God's word, it seems to me that Paul's relationship with the Corinth church body was unique among all the churches to which he ministered. In some respects, it's a tale of unrequited love. Paul is passionate about the church, its people, and its standing before God. He loves them. But there's precious little love felt or demonstrated from them, as we read in chapter 6. Finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. Hear his plea, how passionate he wants to experience their love to him as much as his love to them. And he pleads with them a little later in chapter 7. Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together. How emotional he is in this letter. It's my prayer that we all will gain from this study, not just information, more than just gospel truth, but real insight into the raw humanity at work in the church, and particularly between its members and its shepherds.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2024 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible study section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications from the last 34 years. You will also find at dlample.com all of our His Company Christian drama resources. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the Legacy Standard Bible, copyright the Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.